Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great and sovereign King, we thank you that we can gather to worship you and to celebrate the Saviour who died and rose again. Father, this day would you be with us. Lord, help us to grasp the greatness of Easter. May we fully understand what happened, and may we get the big picture of all that's going on. But Lord, we pray more than anything that this morning you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that his majesty and dominion would spread, and that this day he would bring people into his kingdom to worship him. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes only from you, and may I make much of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but in my family growing up, we had a scenario that seemed to happen with great occurrence. When I was a kid, Saturday night used to be family night. We'd watch World Around Us on Channel 7, and as soon as World Around Us finished, the Saturday night movie would come on. So we'd always try to have everything done for the movie's commencement. And what always seemed to happen week in and week out was this. Dad and I would sit down and we'd start watching the movie, but Mum, like all mums, always had more jobs to do. So she'd be running around trying to get everything finished, and she would start watching the movie about halfway through. Now that creates a problem, because Mum's finished her work, she sits down, she watches the screen, and she says, "Who's that? What's happening? What character is he? Why is he doing that? What's going on here? Well, how's this all fit together?" And that was a weekly occurrence. And now I'm sure you have family members that do something just like that. You know what I'm talking about. Now, Dad and I would try to explain to Mum what was happening. We'd say who that character was, what he was doing, how the plot was going together, what the theme of the story was. And by the time we had finished explaining everything, the movie has moved on and we now have no idea what's happening. We'd sit there looking at the screen going, "Who is he? Where did he come from? What's now happening?" We missed the big picture because we had to stop to explain what was going on. You see, if you're going to watch a movie, to understand the theme, the narrative, you have to be there from the opening minutes. You have to be there from the beginning. And likewise, when it comes to Easter, we find ourselves oftentimes focusing on an event that occurs in the middle of the Bible. We focus on an event that actually occurs at the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely his death, burial, and resurrection. The problem is, by jumping into the Bible at the middle part and looking at Jesus at the end of his ministry, we can often be like the person watching the film going, "What's going on? Who's that? What's the character? Why is this occurring?" You know, we can listen and see what Jesus is doing. We can see the one who is called the Son of God being nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem. We can listen and hear him declare, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can hear him cry out the victory cry of, "It is finished." But we often have to start asking questions. Why is he doing this? Why is there a man on a cross? Why is Jesus dying? How does this all fit together? You see, when we look at the events of Easter, what we are doing is watching a film from the halfway point. We've come in mid-flight, we've come in the middle, and we are jumping into the grand narrative of the Bible without knowing the background of what was going on. You see, what we need to realize is that the Bible is actually a big book. In fact, the Bible is 66 smaller books put together, written over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents with about 40 different authors contributing. Yet despite all that, the Bible has one grand narrative. It has one big story that flows from cover to cover. And even though there are different genres, even though there's history and poetry and biography and teaching, they all have the one big theme that builds up to a cross, that builds up to Jesus, that builds up to him dying, rising again. The whole Bible focuses on that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why Easter? What's going on? Well, this morning I want us to step back to the beginning of the film. I want us to see the opening scene, to get the picture of why Jesus is dying, to understand what is going on when we celebrate Easter. Just like you have to watch the film right from the start, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. I know people often say, well, hang on, Jesus is in the middle of the Bible. He's in the New Testament, so that's what we should focus on. That's true. Jesus is in the New Testament. But Jesus is the eternal God who has no beginning and no end, so he's in the Old Testament as well. And by looking at the Old Testament, looking at the opening chapters of the Bible, looking at true history, we get the picture of why we need Easter. Why is it we need Jesus to come and die on the cross? So let's begin in the beginning. The Bible starts with making a grand declaration. The Bible presupposes that we all know this, that there is actually a God who exists. We all know God is real. The Bible says God has given us the truth to every single person. God is revealed in Scripture, and God says he always has existed. In fact, the Bible describes God as being a Trinity. That is, one God in three persons, all perfectly united in love, all having perfect relationship within that Trinity. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This perfect God, the Bible says, it doesn't need anything or anyone to exist. He is perfect and complete in and of himself. Yet that God is also loving and kind and creative. That God is creative. So about 6,000 years ago, this perfect God decided in his wisdom to create time, space, and matter. God made all things. The Bible says in the opening verse in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Over a period of six 24-hour days, God then went about making everything. And on the sixth day of creation, that first week of the world's existence, God completed his creation by making humanity, by making man, making people just like you and I, looking like us, acting like us, talking like us. God made humanity, and he made people special and with value. This is the opening scenes of the Bible. In Genesis 1:26 to 27, the word of God says, God speaking, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God says, I'm going to make someone special. I'm going to make humanity. Humanity who will be in my image. The Bible says that we as human beings are wonderfully and fearfully created. Your life has value. You have purpose and meaning because God made you. God made you in his image. That means from the youngest baby in the womb, from fertilization, to the oldest person about to shuffle off into eternity, your life has value. Why? Because God said, I'm going to make you in my image. So the first person God makes is a man named Adam. He's made in the image of God. He has value. He has worth. And God gives him a purpose. God gives him a job to do in the world. People often think that in the beginning, Adam and Eve were just swanning around the garden, swimming, doing nothing in particular. But the Bible says they worked. They had a job to do. Adam was to look after the creation. He was to care for the animals. He was to take care of everything. He was to name all the animals. God entrusted the planet to humanity. Now, the world back then, the world of Adam, the world that we read of in Genesis chapter 1 is very different to the world we see today. When we look at the world today, we see death, chaos, pain, and suffering. When we turn on the news, we see death, destruction, and misery. But it wasn't like that when God made the world. It wasn't like that when God made man in his image and in his likeness. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. It was perfect. God made a good and beautiful world. And into that perfect world, there was actually a place called Eden, a garden. And God placed Adam in that garden to work, to labor, to name the animals. And as Adam went about his daily routine of saying, this is Mr. Elephant, that's Mrs. Elephant, that's Mr. Rhino, that's Mrs. Rhino. He sees the platypus, gets confused and says, work that out later. He sees all these animals and notices there's male and there's female. But then he looks around and he says, there's no helpmate for me. There's no one like me. There's only Adam. So what does God do? God, again, does a special work of creation. He puts Adam to sleep, and from his side he takes a rib and he makes woman. A woman taken from his side to be equal with man. A woman who's not under Adam. A woman that's not over Adam, but a helpmate who is alongside of Adam to care and work for God in this perfect world. Now you may hear that and go, Josh, it's Good Friday. We're talking about Jesus, cross. Why are you in Genesis? Well, see, what I'm doing is trying to set the scene here. You see, the Bible builds to the cross and says Jesus died for humanity. But we have to ask the question is, what did humanity do to make God himself die on the cross? And to understand that, we have to look at Adam and Eve. We have to look at Genesis. You see, Adam and Eve in this perfect world had complete and total freedom. They only had one rule to follow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if our legal system only had one rule? Oh, it'd be easy, we think. But Adam and Eve had one rule, one command to follow, and guess what they did? They broke it. They rebelled against God. They did their own thing. The one rule that God gave us was in Genesis 2, 16 to 17. It involved a diet. It involved eating. God said, in the middle of the garden, there was this tree. And he said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God says, one command, don't eat of the tree. Because if you do, you will die. It's a pretty big declaration. Now, it should be noted that when the Bible here talks about death and dying, it does so in three different ways. The Bible talks about physical death. It talks about spiritual death. And it will talk about eternal death in hell. The eating of the fruit that Adam and Eve did began the process of physical death for them. It caused them to be spiritually dead, to be separated from their Creator. And if sin wasn't dealt with, it would bring about eternal death in hell. Adam and Eve, one rule. One command to follow. They didn't follow the command. In fact, the Bible tells us that after God gave the command, the devil, as a serpent, crept into the garden, found Eve and said, hey, Eve, wouldn't you like to eat this fruit? You don't have to trust God. You don't have to believe in God. God, he just doesn't want you to have fun. So what does Eve do? Well, she eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam and says, Adam, you have a munch as well. And they literally ate themselves out of house and home. They ate the fruit and everything changed. They were kicked out of the garden. They were banished. Relationship with God was broken. And as a result of that one act of rebellion, sin, death, suffering, misery, chaos came into the world. Humanity rebelled against their Creator. This is bad news. This is the scene of why we need the Savior. We live in a broken world. A world that's full of sin. But the Bible says God is love. That God shows kindness. And even from the immediate moments following the act of rebellion, God begins to show mercy and grace. You see, God cares for his creation. He cares for the people of the world. So God comes looking for Adam and Eve. He finds them. And he tells them of the trouble they have now caused, but then he also gives them a message of hope. See, God could have rightly said, you're going to die now, it's game over, you are done for. But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to give you a message of hope, and what he does is this. God addresses the devil, he addresses the serpent, the deceiver, and he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we are, moments after the first act of rebellion, moments after the first sin, and God says, a rescuer is coming. A savior is on his way. The rescuer will be born of a woman. That is, he will be born of a virgin. Who is it that was born of a virgin? We celebrated at Christmas. The Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the scene being set. You have rebelled. You have done wrong. You have brought death. You have brought destruction. You have separated yourself from God because of your sin. But know this. The rescuer, the Savior, he is coming. He will crush the serpent and he will undo the chaos. The Lord Jesus is on his way. That's the scene that is pushing us towards Easter. You see, when we get to the cross, when we get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are realizing that the rescuer has come. You see, it was because of Adam's sin, it was because of Adam's rebellion that we have death in the world. It was through that one act of rebellion that the whole of creation was plunged into chaos. Does sin have consequences? Absolutely. We're still feeling the consequences of that one act of sin. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. You see, we have inherited a spiritual problem. We've inherited Adam's sinful nature. We are born, cut off from God, hostile towards God. Just like we get our DNA from our parents, we have inherited our sin nature from our first parent, Adam. We face death. We face suffering because of our sin. Just like Adam's sin brought the world into chaos, we continue the pattern. We continue the trend. We break God's laws. We don't love God as we should. The Bible says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what God expects everyone to do. The problem is none of us do. In fact, the Bible doesn't even say that we seek God. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says there is none good, no, not one. We have all turned aside. We have all done our own thing. We have all sinned. That includes me. We've all rebelled against our God who made us, and as a result, we deserve death and judgment. But the Rescuer, Jesus Christ, has come. You see, the first Adam plunged the world into darkness. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is known as the last Adam. He is the light of the world. The first Adam brought darkness. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, brought light. Christ Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus comes to earth as God, the God-man, to rescue us from the wrong that we have done. You see, our sin, our rebellion against God says we deserve death and judgment. But this is what makes Easter so vital. This is now building to the point of Easter. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he loves us. And he wants to pay the penalty for our sin. Our sin, our rebellion, said death, destruction, judgment. But Jesus Christ comes to this earth and says, I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We rebelled against God. We deserve death and judgment. But Jesus in love comes and says, I will be a substitute. I'll be the last Adam. I will come to bring light. I will come to bring forgiveness. I will die on the cross for the sins of all those who believe. That's why we celebrate Easter. The Rescuer has come. The Savior has arrived. You see, we call today Good Friday because the only good person, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, God himself, died on the cross for sinners. We call today Good Friday because good has conquered evil. We call today Good Friday because finally the curse of sin that Adam introduced to the world has been broken by the last Adam, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died and rose again. This is why Easter. Why Easter? Because the only way we can have our relationship with God restored. Why do we need Jesus dying and rising again? Because we have done wrong. And we need a rescuer. We need a savior. So how do you respond to this message of Jesus? It's well and good to sit here and go, Jesus died, I'm going to go home and have a hot cross bun and remember he died on the cross. You might even come to church on Sunday and say, I'm going to remember the resurrection. I'm going to have an egg that symbolizes new life. I'm going to remember that. But that's not the response Jesus calls for. The response to Jesus dying and rising again for sinners, the response of the last Adam, Jesus, dealing with the consequences of sin and death and chaos, is that we come to him in repentance and faith. That we come to him turning from our sin and trusting only in him, saying, I'm going to love you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. The only fitting response to this king who dies and rises again is that we turn from our sins and surrender to him. The Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 55:6-7. Here's how we should respond. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Today would you seek the Lord? Today would you realize your sin and come to the one who is able to pardon you? The one who is able to forgive you and make you brand new. Would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save me. You see, the grand narrative of the Bible is that God made a good world, but we as humans rebelled and corrupted it. Yet God sent a rescuer. God loves the world. He sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die on the cross and to rise again. And now he calls on you to come. Come and trust in Jesus. Come and know the one who can forgive all your sins and make you brand new. This Easter, this Good Friday, come to the one who died and rose again. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus came to save us. Lord, as we remember the sin that our first parents, Adam and Eve, brought into the world, we can't be too harsh on them, Lord, because how many times have we sinned? How many times have we rebelled against you? Oh Lord, would you have mercy upon us this day? For those of us who have repented and trusted in the risen Savior, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in you and declare the wonders of Christ. But for those here this day who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would pursue them. That Lord, you would give them no rest until they seek the Savior. That Lord, this day they would repent and trust in Christ, and indeed it would be a good Friday. Lord, we pray you do all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.